This is the sermon from December 28, 2025. Sermon text is Matthew 2, 13 through 18. Why did they have to die? That's one of the main questions, maybe the main question, that our text provokes as we read it. Why did all those little boys have to die? It's a hard question. It's an unpleasant one to think through. Though we do think through it, both because the Bible brings it up, and also because we still have these sorts of tragic questions in our own lives today. And yet, as we go to God's Word, we'll find that even in the midst of such horrible tragedies as the martyrdom of the little boys of Bethlehem, even then, God still brings forth good. Now, right up front, we have to acknowledge that there are things that God allows and that God does that we cannot fully comprehend. And the Lord tells us this in the clear and plain words of Scripture. For example, in Isaiah, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Or another from the book of Romans, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways!" God is holy. He's perfect in power, love, wisdom, knowledge. All that he is perfect. We are creations. We are limited in our wisdom and knowledge. And on top of being limited, our knowledge and our wisdom and every other aspect, right, has been corrupted by sin, which reduces it and twists it from what it was originally created to be. And so at times, we simply have to confess with Job as he cries out to God about things he doesn't understand. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But all suffering, both in the Bible and in our own lives, it isn't a total mystery. There are lessons the Lord teaches, both of discipline and rebuke, and also of comfort and assurance when these sorts of things befall us. One of these is a reminder of why Jesus came, right? A reminder of just how terrible sin and wickedness truly are, how much we need Jesus to overcome this, and what a terrible thing it is that he has overcome. Herod is a clear example of this evil, right? How awful it is. Right? He's been made king of the Jews by a decree of the Roman Senate. And even more than the Senate, it is ultimately God who has placed Herod in power. Scripture says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Now, as one given authority by God, Herod then was to use it to praise good and punish evil, to defend the weak and the innocent, to seek the welfare of those under him. Now, what does Herod use his power, his authority, to do? Well, to serve himself, to keep power and authority and increase it, even at the expense of those under him. When a perceived threat to his power arises, as this child whom Magi declare to be the true king of the Jews, well, Herod uses his authority to try to destroy that child. And if all the boys of Bethlehem and the surrounding region have to die to make sure that the one child is killed, then Herod will gladly give that order. Right? That's a picture of the evil that Christ came to defeat. This evil has its source in sin and in the devil, who's the prince of all those who do not serve the Lord. And at other times, the devil has had those in his grasp massacre the innocent to try to stop God's plans. Herod has a remarkable parallel in the Pharaoh of Exodus, who ordered the killing of all Hebrew boys, drowning them in the Nile in an effort to weaken the people and keep them in slavery. And really, this goes to Revelation, right, where we kind of get the big picture, the grand scope of this conflict. It's seen in the great dragon, right, who is Satan, who tries to kill the child of the woman, right, that's Jesus. And then when he fails to do so, well, then he goes on to make continual war with the rest of the woman's children, right? The brothers and sisters of Jesus, right? The devil hates Christians because they're connected to Christ. He hates all people because all people are made in the image of God, something he and not even the holy angels can claim. The devil knows that he is bound for the lake of fire and sulfur, but in pride and wrath, he desires to bring down as many men and women down there with him as he can, and he'll inflict horrible suffering as he can on those who would follow Christ rather than him. Consider what's happening to the church in Nigeria, right? Whole villages of Christians being burned, right? The men and women being killed, the children being kidnapped. And speaking of children, the devil especially hates children. He hates children because children remind him of the child who was born and then crushed his head. That child who took away his power, who broke down the gates of his dark domain, who bound him. It's the devil who is behind the brutal practices of the Canaanites, who would burn their children alive on metal idols. The devil who is behind the Romans, who discarded unwanted children on hills outside their city to die of exposure and be eaten by wild animals. It's the devil who is behind the killing of millions and millions of unborn children in our own country. An average, by the way, of just over 3,000 a day last year, 2024. Right, sacrificed on the altar of adult desires and goals, discarded, even dismembered because they aren't wanted. The attacks of the devil and sin include things that are even more ordinary, though those who suffer them, it's anything but ordinary. Right? Death in accidents, death in senseless violence, death in miscarriage, death from illness, death from old age, right? The wages of sin is death. All around, death lays claim to those we know and love. But in the midst of all that sorrow and pain and tragedy, an important truth remains. God's plan is not stopped. And Herod goes to insanely wicked lengths to try to stop the prophesied king of the Jews from coming. But for all his rage and all of his evil and all of his power, Herod cannot thwart God's will. God knows about Herod's plan before Herod thinks of it. And God then sends one of his holy angels to warn Joseph. Joseph, who is a wonderful example of faith and obedience, he immediately, that night, gets Mary and Jesus and they flee for Egypt. The family is provided for by God through the rich gifts of the Magi, right? These gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right, would have allowed the family to just drop everything and start anew in Egypt. And God, who controls all things, right, he's also caused the Romans to conquer both Egypt and Judea so that the family's move is no more difficult than, say, I don't know, moving from Wyoming to Texas. This is all arranged beforehand by the Lord, who even foretold it in prophecy, as St. Matthew points out, right? He quotes from Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." The Holy Family is sheltered in Egypt, just as the family of Jacob, right? The 12 tribes, right? They were sheltered there as well. And like the sons of Jacob, the Holy Family will be brought out of Egypt when the Lord knows is right. And the devil, of course, doesn't cease fighting against God when his pawn Herod fails. No, he'll try all sorts of schemes and plots, right? From tempting Jesus in the wilderness to getting Jesus' hometown folks to try to stone him to death, to pressuring Jesus through his own family to stop his ministry. And eventually it'll even seem like the devil succeeds, right? He gets the Jewish Sanhedrin to falsely convict Jesus of blasphemy, and then gets them to pressure the Roman governor into crucifying him. As Jesus hangs there on the cross, it'll seem like it's all over. His mother, who had carried him out of the house into the darkness, right, to escape Herod all those years before, she'll watch in sorrow as her son dies in agony, maybe wondering why. Even Jesus' closest disciples will sadly say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And yet, as we thankfully know, this was the plan all along. God had decreed centuries before through servants the prophets that his Christ would be the atoning sacrifice for sin. As Isaiah declared, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The devil thought he was stopping God's will, but he'd actually been used by God to bring God's will about. In Scripture, the Lord had declared beforehand his death and resurrection, and all the forces of hell, the devil himself, had been powerless to stop it. God's plan of salvation had not been stopped because it could not be stopped. By that plan, Jesus had gone to the cross to defeat sin and death for all people. He had bled and died so that all who were given faith in him might live forever. Because of Jesus, all those little boys and all Christians will live forever. It had been a horrible, awful thing when Herod's soldiers massacred the children of Bethlehem. And yet by a power greater than anything Herod or even the devil could imagine, the Lord God used the soldiers' swords to bring those children into glory. That's what's revealed through the prophet Jeremiah. He foretold the awful grief that would be felt by those mothers, right, holding their dead children, weeping in Ramah and refusing to be comforted. And yet right after that, the Lord, through Jeremiah, declares this promise. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. The Almighty God had brought the children back from the grave, from the land of the enemy who is Satan and death, and instead carry them up to the glory of paradise, the country which God had prepared for them and for all who love and trust in him. Those children had their blood shed by evil men, but the child who was born among them covered their sins with his own precious blood. They were cleansed by him, credited with his righteousness, blessed with his life. We call them the Holy Innocents, not only because they were martyred in innocence, having done nothing deserving of physical death, but because their loving God had blessed them and gave them the perfect innocence of his Son. Those infants and children now stand around the throne of the child, singing his praises for bringing them through death into life everlasting. This is the comfort granted to all who believe in Jesus as they suffer in this life. When our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria and throughout the world, when they have their blood shed by the wicked, whatever pain they endure at the end is immediately gone, replaced by joy and gladness that go beyond description. The servants of Satan who kill them become unwitting tools of the Lord, being used by him to bring his saints to glory. When the life of an unborn child ends before he or she even draws a first breath, whether it happens through intentional wickedness or reasons known only to God, well, God is still merciful and loving. He has declared that he has not made any person for the purpose of destruction. And in the case of Christians, we have even more comfort, as that child has heard the word of God while his mother sat in church, just like John the Baptist leaping with faith in the womb while hearing Mary's greeting to his mother Elizabeth. Babies of Christians are prayed for by the church, and God hears those prayers, looking on those children in love. In fact, God looks in love on all of his people when he calls them out of this life. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the psalm so wonderfully declares. Be they 9 months or 99 years, God never flippantly or lightly brings his people to the door of death. But again, because of Jesus, death is not the end. It is a door, right? The door to paradise. It's hard for those of us who remain, because we don't get to go through that door with them, or see them on the other side. Not yet, anyway. For a little while, we must be apart. But for Christians, it's only for a little while. this life, be it measured in weeks or decades, is a blip when compared to eternity. We weep with Rachel when our loved ones die, right? When they're no longer with us. But as God comforted her, God comforts us, drying our tears and reminding us that they are not gone. They are in their own country, that better country that the book of Hebrews speaks of, the country which God has prepared for them and for us. The day is coming when we will meet those boys of Bethlehem around the throne of God. We will sing the Lord's praises in the new song spoken of in Revelation, right? Singing along with our loved ones who fell asleep trusting in Jesus. We will rejoice that though the Lord's ways were beyond our understanding in this short life, the riches and joys and peace that he has prepared for those who love him are even farther beyond description, and they will last forever. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.